Today on Real Radio.
A nation will go as its people go. Frankly, you know this, you've heard this proverb before, that a nation will go like a family goes. A family goes a certain way, that's how a nation will go. And statistics show us that as families are going in America, so goes the nation. Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. What applies to the nation of Israel in our study applies to us. It applies to America. What happened? In their prosperity, they began to forget God. Is that not how nations go? They begin to forget God. They begin to trust and look and enjoy the things more than the one who gives the things. We look to the blessings and we begin to embrace them and act like we own them rather than holding close and staying near the blesser, the Lord Jesus, God Almighty. So we need to be developing a thankful heart. What are you thankful for?
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in the Old Testament book of Judges. We're now in a mini-series that's taken from chapter 10. It's among the smaller of the chapters in this Old Testament narrative and demonstrates Israel's volatility as far as which God to which she directs her worship. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs in a series called Three Things You Need to Survive.
You might write survive. You might even write thrive. Maybe survive's too light of the word. As you take your notes tonight, maybe write the word thrive. It's the same three things. It's what Israel did not do. And you know by now in the cycle in the book of Judges, Israel would be blessed, they would enjoy their prosperity, and then they would get complacent, they would adopt other gods, and then God would send them a warning, they wouldn't listen, and then he would send them captivity. It's the cycle of God's people when they choose not to walk with him. If any tonight, and I pray you're not doing this, but if there's anyone in here tonight that is going through that backslidden kind of walk with God, it is just a horrific, terrible way to live. It doesn't work. It's a dead end. Israel was like that. They would walk with God, then not walk with God. And though you and I are not a nation, so to speak, like in the context of our study, if you are an individual tonight and that's the way you've been living, you get all excited about God and then you go back into the world for a while and then you get all excited about God. Listen, that life will kill you. It may not keep you out of heaven, but you'll have a horrible life on your way there. It's not worth it. And church, listen tonight as we look to see what happens to Israel and what God winds up saying to Israel. Don't let it happen in your life. It's not worth it to be sucked away or pulled away to things that would rob us from what God is going to be teaching us. Three things that you and I need to survive or thrive. Number one is this. We need, as believers, to do what they didn't do, and that is we need to be developing a thankful heart. Can you write that down, verses 1 through 5, that we need to develop a thankful heart? Because Israel missed at doing that. It says in verse 1 that after Abimelech, there arose to save Israel, circle the word save, it's a very important word, to save Israel, Tola, the son of Pua, the son of, I don't know how, I can't get it, it's Dudu or Dodo. Either way, I don't like his name. A man of Issachar, and he dwelt in Shamir, and in the mountains of Ephraim, verse 2, he, that is Tola, judged Israel 23 years, and he died and he was buried in Shamar. And after him arose Jair, a Gileadite, and he judged Israel 22 years. Now, verse 4 says that he had 30 sons who rode on 30 donkeys. That means he was rich, and his boys were favored. They also had 30 towns, which are called Havoth-Jair, which simply means named after these boys. So these guys are well-off, influential people. And they're there to this day at the time of the writing of this chapter, which are in the land of Gilead. And Jared died and was buried in Kemon. Listen, developing a thankful heart, what do we get out of this? For all of these years, notice this, two judges now, simply named, simply mentioned, two judges, what do we see? Well, it's what we don't see. We don't see the exploits of Gideon and all that struggle and all that victory. We don't see that with these guys. We don't see it with the list of others that we've studied. Their names are simply mentioned. We don't know much about who these guys are. Some commentators, I'll save you the money, I'll save you the time. Some of the commentators have written that these were bad guys. They were bad guys because nothing was written. But if you look closely at the text before us, it says that they saved Israel. That's why I asked you to circle that word. That they kept Israel. Some commentators write that they were godly men, that they were good men. And because they led Israel rightly, there's no record of war during this period of time. It's some 43 to 45 years of peace. But what do we know about them? We know nothing about them, except that they saved Israel, and they must have led Israel rightly. They must have led Israel justly. They were judges, godly people. They were blessed. There's no fault here in the fact that Jairus had 30 sons who had 30 donkeys. They had, you know, today would be 30. Each one had a car. They were affluent. I'm not promoting some, you know, word faith thing. They were blessed. Doesn't say anything up or down, left or right, wrong or right about it. They're just blessed of the Lord. But what Israel failed to do is what I want written in the positive in our notes, that you and I need to be developing a thankful heart. What happened? They were not thankful during this time of peace. Church, in a moment, we're going to read how the nation, as soon as they had the chance, they would depart from God and go do bad things again. If you've ever raised a child, and I know some kids have a greater propensity to do mischief than others. The Bible does say that we are all conceived in iniquity. That means we're all sinners. And if you ever had a little kid, you know that's true. They're little sinners. They're cute, but they're little sinners. They grow up. They become big sinners. I'm a big sinner. We're sinners. And we need a Savior. We need Christ Jesus to save us. God sent us His Son. As a nation will go as its people go. Frankly, you know this. You've heard this proverb before, that a nation will go like a family goes. A family goes a certain way, that's how a nation will go. And statistics show us that as families are going in America, so goes the nation. Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. What applies to the nation of Israel in our study applies to us. It applies to America. What happened? In their prosperity, they began to forget God. Is that not how nations go? They begin to forget God. They begin to trust and look and enjoy the things more than the one who gives the things. We look to the blessings and we begin to embrace them and act like we own them rather than holding close and staying near the blesser, the Lord Jesus, God Almighty. So we need to be developing a thankful heart. What are you thankful for? Yes, I have to confess, in light of what's happened to me recently, that first point had a lot to do with me writing that down as our first part to consider. Thankful. What are you thankful for? Nothing that you and I are striving for and longing for really matters in the end. There are a few things in our lives that really matter when push comes to shove. But when we begin to pursue things, look, we've all got to go to work. We've all got to earn an income. We've all got to pay the bills. Understand that. But when those things become our purpose, we will begin to fall into an unthankful heart because we will begin to see that what we've been striving and sweating for doesn't give us any peace, doesn't give us any comfort. And when it's all stripped away, can you tonight, don't answer me out loud, but can you tonight, every one of us, Can you mark down things on a piece of paper that you're thankful to God for? And let me tell you something right now. I love you dearly, but if you write down, I thank God for my new Beamer. My friend, you are as shallow as I don't know what. God loves you, and don't be surprised if your Beamer in the parking lot is on fire as I speak. Because he loves you, he will not share his love. He's a jealous God. He wants your heart. Oh, boy, I'm so happy now. I got the new house. Or in the current situation, I'm so thankful now. We sold the house, you know. Whatever it may be. Listen, I understand that. But when push comes to shove, those things don't matter. You and I need to be developing a thankful heart toward God. And let me tell you, it is an exercise. It's something that we've got to work at. Why? Because we've got to open up not our eyes, our spiritual eyes. We've got to look at things and say, thank you, God, for this and for that. Thank you, God, that somebody loves me. And thank you, dear God, that the sun is up today. You can go to the hospital and walk down the hallways of those hospitals. And all of a sudden, most people, almost all of them, there'll be a few that are still hardened, but you walk by those rooms, and listen, those people would love just to smell fresh air again. They would love to feel the breeze that blows. They would love to hear the sound of children running. You say, well, that's ridiculous. Then you've never been in a situation where those things matter. Because when everything's stripped away, do you have a thankful heart? Israel did not have a thankful heart toward the Lord. The Bible says here that God brought to them Tolah. Now, I don't want to get too, well, maybe I don't care if I get far on this one or not. This is too sweet. Mark down this man's name. Though we don't know much about him, he's the grandson of Dodo. He's got an awesome name. Not the Dodo guy, the Tolah guy. The word tola in Hebrew, hang on, means worm. You see, what kind of great name is that? Oh, just wait. It means red worm or crimson worm. Specifically, the word means a red grub. You know what a grub is? If you've done any gardening, that sick-looking bug that's eating your plant's roots from beneath, it looks like a shrimp that lives in your dirt. It's a sick-looking thing. That's what this guy's name is. You see, well, how can that be a blessing? Because of what it speaks of to you and I from Scripture. The word also is translated maggot, crimson grub, red worm. It was used for dyeing fabric red. They would put these things together, crush them up, and dye garments and fabric. But listen, the death of the tola, the worm, or that thing, provided this colored dye that made an article of clothing so very beautifully red. And what's interesting about that is that it stained the garment completely. It's a very powerful stain. Why is that important? Because in nature, tola, a tola grub, is a very unique insect in that what it does, it goes up out of the earth. It comes out of the earth. It makes its way up a tree. It fastens itself to the east facing side of the tree. How does it know? It fastens itself to the tree. It waits for the sun to come up. As the sun begins to hit it and warm up that bug, that worm, that thing, that grub, as it's fastened there, the heat begins to cook it from the sun. And all of a sudden, it begins to vibrate and shake. This is the tola. This is what this guy's named after. And it explodes. And it sends forth all of its young from the tree back down into the earth. What does it leave behind? Nothing but a red stain on the tree. Why is that important? Why does it matter? It's a picture of Jesus Christ. You say, you got to be kidding me. Not at all. In Psalm 22, verse 1, by the way, most rabbis teach in Psalm 22, you know this famous psalm, my God, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus said that at the cross. What you don't realize is many, many scholars and many rabbis believe that Jesus quoted the entire Psalm 22 from the cross. We have recorded in the Gospels the first opening statement. But here it is. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear me. And in the night season, and I am not silent, but you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried to you, and you delivered them. They trusted in you, and they were not ashamed. Verse 6, but I am a tola, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised by the people. From the cross, we believe in the King David messianic psalm of Psalm 22, that when Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You understand that in his flesh, he was calling out that messianic psalm that all those who were there listening, and of course, the gospel writers who would record it for us to read for millennia, that Jesus was quoting the messianic psalm that they all recognized. Why was he? You say, did God forsake him? The book of Habakkuk says that God's eyes are too pure to behold evil. You say, what is, are you saying Jesus was evil? Oh no, Jesus was not evil. He was the pure, absolutely sinless, spotless Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. But the Bible says our sins were laid upon him. He went to the cross for us. And as he was there, he would have quoted that sixth verse, I'm a tola. I die. The red is left. The blood. But the church, its life, its propagation comes out of Christ. And did not Jesus say that we are to go into all the world and preach the gospel? And what is the gospel? The preaching of the cross. That Jesus died for all mankind. That what Jesus did at the cross, all men can be forgiven. That people should hear this message and run to the cross and run to Christ tonight, and they should say, Jesus, I want you as my Lord and Savior. Why are not people doing that? Why not are people driving up, running into this building and any church, every church that preaches the Word of God, why are they not running in and saying, what must I do to be saved? The reason why they're not is usually, most often, because a horrific, pathetic Christian witness that keeps people from coming to Christ. Think about it. We all hear it. We've all heard it. I don't want to become a Christian because, what? Fill in the blank. Because a Christian hurt my feelings, or because of, I understand that. I've heard that 1,000 times too. But try as you may, there has never yet been found a Christian who went to the cross and died in your place for your sins. And aren't you glad? Because it wouldn't have accomplished anything except the world would have had one less Christian walking around. Jesus died for us. He's the one who saved us. And so this man's name, prophetically, is an awesome thing. I just love the fact that when God the Father looks at you and I, he looks at us completely independent from our good works and our deeds. Those are wonderful things, but don't count on them to save you. Jesus looks at us just like that tola, worm, dyed garment red. Jesus going to the cross, God looks at us and he sees us washed. What does the Bible say? Washed in the blood of the Lamb. Clean. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 says, for as much as we know that we were not redeemed with corruptible things, that's great news, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by the traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Romans 5, 8 says, but God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us. That blows my mind. Jesus didn't go to the cross hoping that you'd get better and that all of his efforts would be worthy and worthwhile because you're going to become a good person. Jesus went to the cross knowing that you and I would be absolute scoundrels. And he went anyway. He died for us. Verse 9 of Romans 5 says, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. And then Romans 3, 23 to verse 25. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely. That means you can't buy it. Church, listen. You're standing before heaven. Hey, let's back up. If this is your last night in this world, do you understand that you are justified right now in the blood of Christ, or you're not? You say, well, I'll figure that out later. Too late later. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He paid the debt. You putting your faith in Christ and his work at the cross justifies you. You say, well, I don't. What does that look like? Do I glow? Do I start wearing white clothes? Do I pull my hair back in a bun? What do I do? You live for him now. He justified you by his grace, watch, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, verse 25, whom God has sent forth as a propitiation, our sacrifice, by his blood, the one who had atoned for us, and through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Wow. That verse means that by the blood of Christ and what he's done for us, he changes our lives, and the new life we live in Jesus, it begins to affect other people. It means that we are witnesses for Jesus. Are you a Christian tonight? Then we are to be witnesses for Christ. And that's his business, by the way, as to how and when we are witnesses. We are to be on call 24/7. When he rings that bell, or when he presses that button, or when there's that knock at that door, or when you're doing whatever you're doing, brother, sister, you're a Christian. And your life is to lead people to Christ. We need to be leading people to Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 says, in him we have redemption through good works. No. Ephesians 1, 7 says, through his blood. The tola, Jesus, for us. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Wow.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, in a mini-series called Three Things You Need to Survive, a look at the Old Testament book of Judges, chapter 10, which will continue on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. We've also been telling you about Pastor Jack teaching a series currently called Life and the Bible, a collection of presentations taken from many parts of Scripture that offer up practical wisdom on not just what to believe, but how to live and deal with life situations. Some of the DVD subtitles in this series, Being a Christian at Your Job, Being a Christian in Your Relationships, Being a Christian in Your Home, well, now we're offering Being a Christian While Being a Man. Now, for a gift of any amount in support of Real Radio, we'll send you Pastor Jack's message on DVD called Being a Christian While Being a Man, part of the DVD series called Life and the Bible. Whether you call, click, or write, be sure and mention it by title, Being a Christian While Being a Man. Our number is toll-free, 877-RR-RADIO. 877-RR-RADIO. Or if you'd like, you can send in your contribution to Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 917-09. Again, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 917-09. And you can always visit us at realradioactive.org, realradioactive.org. Real Radio with Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, and made possible by the generous contributions of its listeners. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in his word.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.